I would like to invite you all to take out your Bibles and let's turn to our scripture passage for today. We're going to be looking at a passage in Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading from verse 23. And we're going to read all the way to Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Once again, Galatians chapter 3, starting from verse 23. And I'm reading all the way to chapter 4, verse 7. Please follow along as I read. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together to worship you and praise you and just look into your word. And I ask, Lord, that as we look into this passage, as we learn more about you, that you will reveal to us more of who you are, that we can have a greater understanding of how great it is to be your children, to know that you have sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to know that we can have a way of salvation. And Lord, we can't just keep this just by ourselves in our hearts. We have this motivation to go out and share this good news with everyone. So Father, open our eyes. Please teach us and show us more of who you are. This is our desire, Lord. We lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I was thinking back to my elementary school days. I know first, some people you might not want to look back there because of like some embarrassing moments. But yet, yes, I was looking back in my elementary school days and just think about how great life was back then, actually. You didn't have to worry about much, like sort of the troubles that we have as high schoolers, middle schoolers, or especially adults. And I really enjoyed school. And I know that I learned a lot during those elementary school years. You know, I learned about the alphabet, I learned my math, I learned geography, and most importantly, I learned how to make good insults during the school's playground. So I had a lot of friends that like we like to make insults at each other. Like, for example, you have your share of those yo mama jokes, and then like someone will say, oh yeah, well I'm rubber and you're glue, and anything that you say bounces off me and then sticks to you. Well, cancel my subscription because I'm over your issues. And then like, this is one like of the insults that I learned that I felt was the most disturbing of all. Oh yeah? Well, you're adopted. I know, it's getting there. And it's a little bit disturbing because it's focusing on the fact that that person, you're saying that that person is unloved, had to be given away to someone else. So it views adoption in a very negative light. Well, I guess I want to say today, like, for those of us who are Christians today, you're adopted. And no, I'm not trying to insult you, but you see, in this passage that we have read, it tells us that, you know, because we are Christians, because we are believers of Christ, we have been adopted. We're adopted into God's family as sons of God. And it focuses on the positives of adoption. And I think that if we view our salvation in terms of how God adopts us, we can have a greater understanding of who God is and how much that He actually loves us unconditionally. Now, when we think about salvation, I know we use different pictures to describe it. Now, we often think about the forgiveness of debt. Now, because of our sin, a price needs to be paid. But you know, God sent Jesus to die on the cross, and He paid that debt. So now our debt is canceled, and we can be free. So we have that picture. There's also the picture of justification. So you have this judge banging down the gavel and declaring us not guilty, even though we have sinned because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So you have that picture. And then you also have describing our relationship with God in terms of a marriage. You know, just as how a husband loves a wife, you have God, or Jesus Christ, who loves us, who loves the church, even to the point of willing to make a sacrifice for her. So we have all these different pictures that we use to describe our salvation, our relationship with God. But I feel like we don't think too often about our salvation in terms of adoption. So this is our focus for today. Once again, as we look through this passage, we can be able to see and have a better understanding of how God can love us, how God relates to us through adoption. And the title of this message today is Adoption, From Slaves to Sons and Heirs. Now, to better understand God's love for us, especially as He adopts us into His family, we will explore three different identities that we experience through God's adoption process. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God." So those are the three identities that we'll be looking at today. So our identity in the past as a slave, and then how after we're adopted, now as sons, and how, as we are sons, it also entitles that we are an heir. So slaves, sons, and heirs. So let's talk about each one. Starting with, like, in the past, when we were a slave. So how were we a slave? Read from chapter 3, starting from verse 23. Scripture says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Jump over to chapter 4, verse 3. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." So in the past, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, before we were adopted, we were slaves. And slaves to what? Slaves to the law. You know, the law in God's Word, you know, it shows the character of God, and it shows what God expects of us. In a sense, that is perfection, blameless, righteousness, purity. But why can we be seen, or why does it describe us as being slaves to the law? So I'm going to be sharing a short story here. There once was a woman named Kersley Fitzgerald, and she was a writer and a former Air Force officer. And she got married in 1995 to her husband, and one day they were on their honeymoon. They're from California. So they were hiking at Waterton National Park in Alberta, Canada. And as she was talking with her husband, you know, the topic of, you know, having children came up. And really she was saying she doesn't feel like she wants to have children. But at the same time, she felt that God had something different in store for them. You know, after all, you know, all of her cousins had been adopted. Her grandma's brother was adopted. And even her grandma's husband had adopted 3 or 4 children. So it seems like it has been a family tradition. So she felt that, like, God had been putting on her heart to also consider adoption. And after talking about it with her husband, the husband agreed as well. So many years later, they were just praying about which country should they adopt a child from. And after much prayer, God had led them to go to Thailand. So they submitted the adoption papers, and the, you know, usually the process is that, you know, once you submit the papers, the Thai government, they look at the documents, and then they select a child for you that they think matches with the parents. So in February of 2003, they got a call that that there was a match. So they flew to Thailand to pick up their new son. And this son, his name was JT. And they went to the small little farm area where JT was living. And they met JT's foster mother. And I guess, like, JT's foster mother, you know, she was going through a lot of struggles. You know, she was running this big farm. She had 5 other foster children to take care of, trying to get them to go to school and trying to provide for them. And it was hard for her to take care of one more child. So when they met this foster mother, this is what she had told them. She said, "Take him and love him like I love him. I'm giving him up because you can give him more opportunities than I can." She said, "You can give him more opportunities than I can." So that's the reason why she was willing to give him up for adoption and to be accepted by these families who can take care of him better and who can provide more for him. So likewise, we talked about how in our adoption with God, you know, our previous authority is the law. But what can the law do for us? In adoption in general, the child's previous authority gives the child, because that old lifestyle did not present the right opportunities that a new authority can. So when we, in the past, were slaves to the law, we can realize that the law actually cannot provide us with the opportunity of salvation. So this is point number one, talking about our identities as slaves. As slaves to the law, we realize the law cannot provide us with an opportunity of salvation, and we need to be adopted by a new authority. The law is inadequate. Because the law was never meant to provide us with salvation. It was never meant to be redemptive. It was only meant to be a type of a way, regulatory, I guess. And it's impossible for us to completely follow the law, to, because, you know, all of us, we are sinners. As soon as we fall at one point, you know, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. So in a sense, no one can be able to completely follow the whole law and be saved and be righteous and be perfect. So that's why before we knew Christ, before we were adopted by him, we were slaves to that law. And that's why we have this need. We need an opportunity for salvation, which can only be provided through Jesus Christ. And that's why we need a new authority. And that's why God chose to adopt us. God chose to save us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's move on to the second identity. So in throughout God's adoption process, before we were identified as slaves, but now we can be identified as sons as part of God's family. Let's read from chapter 3, verse 25 again. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. that guardian had talking about the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And jump over to chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So God chose to adopt us. And this is something amazing that, as soon as I realized it, made me like be in such awe of how God can be able to relate and work with us. God actually didn't really have to adopt us. All God could have done is, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, who can be able to pay the debt of our sins and clear that. And that was the minimum, to be able to save us from our sins and provide salvation. But you see, God went above and beyond that. He didn't, in addition to doing that, God chose to make that extra step to adopt us, to call us his children, to become part of the family and receive all the benefits that comes with being children of God. God didn't have to do that. All God had to do was save us from our sins and provide us with salvation. But because he loves us, he did that extra step. And I think a good picture that helps describe this comes from another woman that I'm going to tell you about. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if you have heard of her, but she used to be an atheist, and she was a former English professor at Syracuse University, and she has specialized in basically queer studies and women's studies as well. She was completely liberal on the left side, and she was a practicing lesbian too. But really, by God's grace and how God was able to work into her life, she came to know the Lord. And she became a Christian and repented and turned from all of her ways. And her conversion experience is all documented in her book that is entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. That's pretty amazing. Someone like her, someone who's very, very unlikely to come to know Christ, actually does become converted and experience God's salvation for her. So now that she's no longer a lesbian, she decided to get married. And she got married at the age of 39 to actually a pastor, believe it or not. And at this age, age 39, she realized she's kind of too old to have children. So she decided to consider adoption. And she and her pastor husband ended up adopting 4 African-American children of various ages. So the first child that they adopted was named Knox. He's a son, and they adopted him when he was just 5 months old. And then another daughter that they adopted was named Mary, and she was adopted at just 1 hour old. So they were present at the hospital during that child's birth and was able to take that child home with them. However, I want to focus on the other 2 children that she had adopted. Now notice their age. So there was another child that was much older, a daughter named AJ and a son named Matt. And both of them were adopted at the age of 17 years old. 17 years old. In less than 1 year, they would become 18, a legal adult, and there's just no need for anyone to adopt them. And usually for children of I guess probably 16, 17, usually families don't really want to adopt them because they would rather adopt a young child to be able to spend more time with them and nurture them. But yet, Rosaria and her husband decided to adopt 2 children who were almost of legal age, so at the age of 17. And I guess this goes to show that, I guess she wanted to show these 2 children about God's love for them. It has nothing to do with their background. It has nothing to do with their age for why she decided to adopt them and to love them. That type of love is unconditional. And at the same time, she also wants to send a message to her younger adopted children that, you know, we didn't adopt you just because you were young in age and because you were wanted. Rather, we even if you were much older, we still would have adopted you unconditionally. That is the same unconditional love that God shows to us when He decides to adopt us. And actually, here is another story, another situation that she had went through. So there's one time, Rosaria's husband, his name was Kent, he was filling the pulpit at a small church in a small town. And her son Knox was asleep on her shoulder, and Mary was asleep in the car seat. And a man walked up to her, not knowing that she was the pastor's wife. And he said, "So, is it trendy for white women to adopt black kids these days?" And she basically took a deep breath and stood up to meet his gaze. And she asked him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And then she said, "Did God save you because it was a trendy thing to do?" So they locked eyes until he dropped his head. And then he stammered like something unintelligible and then eventually walked away. So what message is this also sending? Also the same idea of, like, it doesn't matter what is the background that you're from. It doesn't matter that these children that she had adopted were African American. It doesn't matter if they were Chinese or if whatever a race that they can be. Her love for them and her choosing to adopt them was based off of unconditional love. And really, this is the same thing that God does with us. Read chapter 3, verse 28. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." Once again, affirming the fact that it doesn't matter what background that you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. God can still choose to love you and adopt you as children. Unconditionally. God doesn't adopt us because there's anything trendy. God doesn't adopt us because or based on the fact that we can do something or based on the fact that we can't do something. But rather, God adopted us based on what Christ had already done for us. So this is point number two, talking about our identity as sons. As sons of God's family, we were adopted not by our own merit, but by God's unconditional love. I'll repeat that again. As sons of God's family, we were adopted not by our own merit, but by God's unconditional love. And there's more that entails when we talk about being part of a family. Read chapter 4, verse 6. The reason for being sons. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So cry, "Abba, Father." So Abba is an Aramaic term, which literally can be translated to daddy. And when a child calls his father daddy, you know that child belongs to that father. And I know in probably the Chinese culture, I don't think any of us has called our dads like daddy or even dad. Like they'll probably, when we call them baba or whatever term that you would address your dad in. And if you think about it, no child would approach the father and say, "Okay, dad, show me the birth certificate or show me the adoption papers just to make sure that I'm really your son or daughter." Okay, yeah, hey, great, now I can call you daddy. No, it doesn't work that way. The fact that this child can be able to call the father in the right proper term shows that that child belongs to that father. So that's the same with us. We were once slaves to the law, but But God has redeemed us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he went the extra step to adopt us as his sons. And that's why we can experience that love and grace and forgiveness, and we can be able to call our Heavenly Father, even our Heavenly Daddy, or Abba Father. It shows that closeness of that relationship. And I really hope and pray that, you know, if you have a relationship with God, that you can be able to relate with God in such deep and intimate, in this intimate way. This is what God had intended for us to be. Now, I think like this is something that you may have been asking ever since we started reading this passage. You notice that the passage only talks about being sons of God. What about daughters of God? How come like the Apostle Paul wasn't being like gender inclusive here? Does it mean that if you are a daughter of your woman that you aren't included in this? No, this is not the case. You see, in the Roman culture at this time, basically, sons really were more valued in the family than daughters. And as a result, as a son, you get the inheritance. You get the land, you get the money, you get everything that comes from the family, whereas the daughter, they may not get as much. So when the readers of this passage see that Paul is referring to everyone, you know, male and female, as being adopted as sons of God, actually the females actually should be pretty happy, because it is an increase in standing, because it shows that even though that they are daughters, they can be able to receive a greater inheritance, or at least the same inheritance as what sons would receive in the culture of that time. So this emphasizes the fact that there is equality. God views each and every one of us, you know, whether we're male or female, or whatever background that we're from, in the same way, and he loves us unconditionally. Isn't that a great and amazing thing that comes from knowing how God can love us and adopt us? So with that, we can be able to move on to our third identity, which is being an heir. So as we read in the passage, if you are a son of God, you are also an heir. It also entails that you would receive an inheritance, whereas you wouldn't have received it before if you weren't adopted as God's son. Let's read chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So we are heirs when we are sons of God. And this, what we had just read was showing how, when there's a child who's an heir, before he's an adult, he is really, in a sense, no different than a slave. But the only difference is that this child, who is actually a part of the family, has the promise of an inheritance, whereas a slave doesn't have that promise of an inheritance. So what is our inheritance as children of God? Well, our inheritance, of course, is the promise of the riches of the eternal life in heaven with God, and all the rewards that come in heaven with that. So I think an important thing to notice here is that once we become adopted into the family of God, and we become a son and an heir, our inheritance is promised. Our inheritance is also permanent. We can't lose that. Did you know that if a child is adopted internationally, he or she automatically becomes a U.S. citizen, I guess as long as one of the parents, adoptive parents, is a U.S. citizen. So that is a promise. That you can say that is one of the benefits or the inheritance that comes from being adopted by a U.S. family. Likewise, you know, once we are saved and adopted by God, we can become citizens in heaven. Did you also know that in the Roman law, and also the U.S. law, you can be able to disinherit a natural born child? So disinherit meaning take away their inheritance or write them out of the will. But however, you can't disinherit an adoptive child. I found that pretty interesting. So the inheritance of an adopted child is permanent. So likewise, our inheritance, being as sons of God and receiving the promise of eternal life in heaven, that is also a permanent thing. The moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior, and you admit your sin, and you have faith in Him, and you acknowledge how Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, at that particular moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive that promise of an inheritance. There's nothing that you can do that would make God love you any less. It's not like, I'm afraid that if I suddenly fail, if I suddenly sin or do something wrong, God won't love me anymore and I won't be able to go to heaven. No, we shouldn't have that fear. If you have that mindset, that is not the real God that we're talking about. We believe in a God who loves us unconditionally. We cannot lose our inheritance and or our salvation. And there's evidence for that in Scripture. Because usually if someone makes a promise to you, right? Maybe like little children say, oh, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, or I swear on my mother's grave, or even for people who are ready to be engaged, to get married, they would the husband-to-be would give a ring to the wife-to-be as like a promise. So God does the same thing with us. What does God give us? God gives us the Holy Spirit. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, this is part of the call to worship that we read earlier. It says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a way of God's telling us, hey, here is a small taste of the promise of the rest of the inheritance to come, which is eternal life in heaven. So this is point number three, talking about our identity as an heir. As an heir, we receive a permanent inheritance in heaven that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So through this passage that we had talked about, you know, we were talking about how we were adopted as sons of God and how we can be able to realize how much greater this understanding of God's love for us is when we view our salvation in terms of being adopted. And we talked about three identities through which we experience during God's adoption process. So slaves, sons, and heirs. So point one, as slaves to the law, we realize that the law cannot provide us with the opportunity of salvation. And we need to be adopted by a new authority. Point two, as sons of God's family, we were adopted not by our own merit, but by God's unconditional love. And finally, number three, as heirs, we receive a permanent inheritance in heaven that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So once again, I encourage us all to even take some time in the future to constantly remind ourselves about our relationship with God, if you're a Christian, in terms of adoption. And as we dwell upon this, this should affect how we raise our children. This should affect how we relate to the needs, whether physical and spiritual, of the world around us. So one practical application, and most of you are youth and aren't married and aren't already thinking about caring for someone else, but in the future, maybe we can consider adoption. Now, just as even if we have a biological child, the way we raise up that child should reflect our relationship with God. The way that we relate to our spouse in the future should reflect our relationship with God. Likewise, if we adopt a child, that should also reflect our relationship with God. According to UNICEF, in 2010, there are 2,800,000 orphans in the United States, and about 210 million orphans in the whole world. And at least in the U.S. alone, more than 800,000 children pass through the foster care system. So there is a great need to adopt children and show them God's love. Now, if we were concerned and we are disturbed by these great numbers, we should also be concerned by the 7.4 billion people in the world. Basically, many of them are not adopted as God's sons. Many of them do not know God yet. So this also emphasizes the fact that we need to be people who are on a mission. We have the good news in us so that we can be able to go out, proclaim the gospel message, tell people about Jesus and how they can become saved so that God can adopt them as sons of his family, so that they can also receive the promise of inheritance in heaven. Reviewing what this passage says, and in a sense, what the whole Bible says about adoption, can help us not only appreciate our relationship with God and how God loves us, but also motivate us to go out to the world to be able to spread the gospel message to everyone. This is a great and amazing thing. And I thank God that we can be able to partake in this adoption process and be called his sons, or in general, his children, because God loves us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's message and showing us from a different perspective about how great and how deep your love is for us, how unconditional it is, how you are able to save us from a pointless mode of salvation, which comes from obeying the law completely, which is impossible, basically. And how we can be able to inherit these promises of eternal life with you. Father, for many of us right now, even with our mothers and fathers who we live with, sometimes I know that we may feel that we aren't loved enough. We know that our parents, our mothers and fathers, they're also sinners. And maybe we haven't experienced as much love or as much care from them. Maybe we feel that they don't even care about us. But Father, we can find great comfort knowing that you are our Father in heaven, who will never be like that. We know that your unconditional love can be able to transcend beyond all understanding. And we can have that hope and have that assurance that this love for us is forever. Lord, we pray for the other members in our family as well, for their salvation. If they do not yet know you, maybe that you've sent someone. Maybe that you even use us, Lord, to reach out to them. We also pray for all of our other friends and people who may interact on a daily basis. Help us to have this heart, Lord, for them. Help us to show them your love just as how you have loved us in the first place. We thank you, Lord. And we lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen.